Good evening, everyone. Why don't you please join me and take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 6. That's page 1070 in the Church Bibles. We're going to be picking up the story partway through the chapter on verse 22 to 35, after Jesus has miraculously fed 5,000 people. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will we do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give always gives us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty."
And as you take your seats, why don't you grab your Bibles and return with me back to John chapter 6. That'd be wonderful. I don't know if you've ever watched Bear Grylls' Celebrity Island, but this week I stumbled across it, and I have to confess, I did actually find it really entertaining. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, it's about 10 semi-famous celebrities who were dumped on a deserted island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and after receiving only 2 days of basic survival training off Bear Grylls, they are left there to survive on their own on the island. And when it comes to survival, I'm told there's a rule of three. 3 minutes, 3 days, 3 weeks. Bear Grylls, I'm sure, would have informed them that during the two-day basic training, that they can only survive 3 minutes without oxygen, 3 days without water, and 3 weeks without food. And watching the program helped me to see, as well as the celebrities trapped on the island, how we take the basic essentials of life for granted, like clean water from our taps, like the fact that most of us live within half a mile of a corner shop. And when we think about bread, for us, it can sometimes mean treating ourselves on the weekend to the old tiger bread rolls, isn't it? At Tesco's or at Sainsbury's if you're really posh. But the original hearers on the day Jesus was speaking lived in a subsistence economy. Bread meant survival. If you had bread, you lived. If you didn't, you starved. And so it's helpful to have in our minds when we come to this passage, not scenes of long queues of people outside the co-op queuing for bread because of the big snow panic, but more of thousands of people on the side of a mountain hoping for an airdrop of water and food. 3 minutes, 3 days, 3 weeks to survive. And it's important to note at this point that at the end of John's account in which we're looking at together, John gives us his purpose of writing this account in chapter 20, verse 31. He says, "These things were written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name." And what we get throughout John's account is different angles on this main purpose. And in verse 51 of the chapter that we're looking at, Jesus says to the crowd in front of him, "I I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And this simple illustration isn't lost on the original hearers who Jesus is speaking to. If you have bread, you live. If you don't have bread, you starve. Jesus is as essential to eternal life as oxygen is in getting us to the end of this message. As water is to getting us to Wednesday. As food is getting us into October. Without Jesus, none of us will make it past the few short years that we have left. And so it's really important to understand who the real Jesus is. And so this evening, I want to quickly look at the verses we've just had read by us by Hannah, and to show us that the crowd following Jesus got the wrong view of Jesus. And throughout the dialogue with him, Jesus is testing and he's pushing their view of him in order for them to believe the truth about him. And what we see is that he is willing to push them in their thinking, despite the fact that many of them might be pushed away. Why? Well, because of what's at stake. Jesus sees this situation as a survival situation for those in front of him and for us tonight. Understanding who Jesus really is a life and death situation. And so it's important for us tonight to have a look at the wrong view that the crowd had of him and listen to the way that he corrects them to ensure that we're not thinking the same as them. And to listen to Jesus' correction to us because it really, really, really does matter. It's life and death. And in these verses, the crowd have three wrong views of Jesus. That is the material view of Jesus, the religious view of Jesus, and the signs and wonder view of Jesus. Firstly, then, the material view of Jesus. Now, the crowd's reaction to this miraculous feeding of the 5,000 at the surface seems really positive. I mean, thousands of them now are trying to get across the lake, you know, trying to jump on boats. Maybe some of them are hanging on to the sides of the boats to go across. Maybe some of them are hanging on to the mast for dear life, because they really desperately want to see Jesus. But Jesus isn't fooled. He isn't fooled by them. And in verse 26, he says this to them. Have a look with me. Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. They had witnessed the physical sign of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and yet they had failed to perceive spiritually what the sign was all about. And have therefore come to Jesus for their material gain. And sadly, this is the reaction of people towards Jesus throughout the Gospel of John. People come into Jesus for what they can get out of him. But Jesus here will have none of it. He'll not match their material agenda because he has not first and foremost come to meet their material needs. And in these verses, he is saying to them, you have a much more pressing need. You have a much, much more pressing need than any physical, emotional, or financial need you have. And he's saying the same thing to us tonight. Some people think coming to Jesus will solve their problems or improve their self-image or that he will help them with their own agenda for their life. And I wonder if this is your view of Jesus tonight. Are we coming to him in the hope that he will help us settle into university, pass our resets, or make me feel better about myself, or someone I spoke to this morning, to have a more peaceful center in our lives, or to get us into a perfect relationship? But you see, these are all too short-term for Jesus, because Jesus is all about the things that last forever. He has come to meet our greatest need. And isn't to say that he doesn't care about these things in our life, but they're not our primary need. Our greatest need is to be restored back to God and brought to eternal life through him. It's life and death. Now, the interesting thing about the dialogue between Jesus and the crowd is a natural progression of thought in their view of Jesus as they move from the material view of Jesus to a religious one. And it's the same for people today. Verse 28 is a classic response. Look with me. What must we do then? What must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answers in verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. It's at this point that Jesus puts him in a clear survival situation and says, trust me, believe in me. There's nothing you can do to save yourselves. I can rescue you. All you need to do is believe. But instead of hearing an invitation from Jesus, they hear a command. What about you tonight? It's so easy to do this with Christianity. Although Jesus says to us, I've paid the price. I died on a cross for you. What we can hear is a command. Come to church more. Pray more. Do penance. Get more religious. Oh, got to earn it. Got to earn it. Got to pay for it. We are far more comfortable with a pay-as-you-go religion, aren't we? And if this is you tonight, then please listen. Jesus does not say this. He says to you and me, you will never, ever, ever do enough to get right with God. That's why I came. Just believe and receive. And sadly, once again, we get the typical response from the masses. When just asked to believe, they respond, go on, prove it. Prove it. And they move from the material view of Jesus to the religious view of Jesus, to the signs and wonder view of Jesus. And they say to him in verse 30, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. What are you going to do? Prove it. And the crazy thing is, the very reason they're following Jesus is because of the signs and wonders that he's already performed. In fact, they're still digesting the sign and wonder. The miraculous food inside them, they brought it with them. And yet they want another sign, and they want another sign, and they want another sign. But Jesus won't have it. And he pushes their understanding of him again. And it all hinges around the story of the Exodus. And the sad thing is that the crowd in front of Jesus reveals to us what they're thinking. And we found out that they see two things when it comes to the Exodus story, Moses and bread. And after doing some really deep theological thinking, they come to the wrong conclusion. That because they've seen two things in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus and bread, they see that Jesus is the new Moses. And his job then is to give them bread. And to provide for them. And to lead them out of the slavery from the Romans into the promised land through great signs and wonders. And the interesting thing in these verses is that Jesus doesn't deny about being the new Moses. But he pushes them. And he pushes them to understand the rest of the story. And in verse 32, Jesus rebukes them for their understanding. Showing them that they're not two elements, but three elements in the story of the Exodus. That is God, Moses, and bread. The people shouldn't have been looking at Moses, but God is their leader and provider. He was the one who rescued them from slavery and judgment in Egypt. He was the one who provided for them daily with bread from heaven in the wilderness. And he was the one that was leading them to the promised land. This is God at work. And what the Exodus story is all about. And John chapter 6 wants to show us that Jesus is much, much, much more than Moses. That in fact, Jesus is more like the other two elements of God and bread. And in verse 35, Jesus provides us with this outrageous claim. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And what does this bread come to do? Verse 33, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus isn't just God's agent, come to guide us to God. He is the rescuer. God himself has broken into human history to bring God's people from the land and the judgment into his promised land. But also he is the miracle food that keeps us going in the wilderness until we reach the promised land of heaven. Jesus is the bread of life that works now and forever. He totally satisfies now. And gives life forever. In the episode I watched of Bear Grylls' Celebrity Island, those semi-famous celebrities have been starving, all fairness to them, starving for days. And when they eventually got food, they were overwhelmed with joy. And as soon as the food got inside them, there was a visible physical change as the food gave them strength physically, mentally, and emotionally. And life was all the more enjoyable. If this is what food can do to our bodies when we are hungry, imagine what Jesus can do for us spiritually as the bread of life. If we see him for who he is, put our trust in him and allow him to come into our lives. God has given us Jesus, the food that we really need, the food that totally satisfies, to not only resurrect our bodies daily as we continue to journey with him, but for the resurrection on the last day as we reach the promised land of heaven. This is a survival situation for us this evening. And the question for us is this: will we see Jesus for who he really is and accept his offer of life and satisfaction? Amen.